Last time I approached the book of Proverbs recognizing it is God's book of wisdom, but it's God's book of wisdom for His children. You ought to think of the book of Proverbs, as a matter of fact, you ought to think of the whole of the Bible as having a stamp on it that says family only. The book of Philippians is written to Christians. Ephesians is written to Christians. Thessalonians to Christians. Timothy to Christians. And therefore, it's very, very important that you recognize that you can gain a great deal of wisdom from Proverbs. For example, we'll look at the man who lacks sense. We'll look at the sluggard in part this morning. But you know, this has no bearing if you have not been born into the family of God. Because it is only through Jesus Christ. This is God's book for God's people. And the presupposition is that you have a right relationship to Jesus Christ. You have recognized what He did for you on the cross. And this is how you, quote, unquote, get in to the wisdom that is found in the Word of God. Because it is certainly possible, and may I say this as bluntly as I know how, it is possible for you this morning to learn about the sluggard and reform your life and go out of here, be struck by a car, and go straight to hell. Because salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing Him as your Savior. And so toward the midweek, I began to think and get a little concerned and say, I wonder if I'm preaching through the book of Proverbs, people into heaven that are gaining a false hope, that through observing the wisdom that is here, somehow that will get you a standing with God. In other words, Proverbs could be misused as a handbook on how to be good, how to be wise, and get to heaven. And goodness or wisdom, neither one gets us to heaven. We obtain heaven by the grace of God, recognizing we are lost apart from Him, and Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. So all of this is prefaced with the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins. He took the guilt. He took the penalty. That is square one. And it's not hard to get in square one. You can start that this morning while Corey comes to read from us, or for us, to from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6.
Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. and one who spreads strife among brothers.
Please note the first two words that we have in chapter 6. They are, my son. And this means this is family advice. The scripture tells us we are all the sons of God in Galatians 3:27 through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you have never put your faith in Him, don't open someone else's mail. This is not written to you. This says for believers only, and it is their mail, and it gives great wisdom to us. And therefore, if you're in the family of God, we should get great profit out of the book of Proverbs. But if we are not, Proverbs is not the way to heaven. Proverbs describes the morals of a Christian, the ethics of a Christian, the way a Christian approaches life in a wise manner. And therefore, the Word of God says if you're a Christian, if you're a son of God, a child of God, your words should be such and such. Your ethics should be such and such. Your morals should be such and such. Your financial dealings ought to be like this. Your relationship with people ought to be like this. Your marriage ought to be like this. And therefore, it is a book full of wisdom for those who have, first of all, recognized that the ultimate expression of wisdom is in Jesus Christ. Because, you see, God had a dilemma. And the dilemma was very simply this. And if you think of a barrier and man on this side and God on this side, and the barrier has been erected by man through his sin. And therefore, God on his part has a problem, if I can say that reverently. God had a problem. And the problem was, how can I bless this sinner and be just? How can I punish the sin and be righteous and at the same time save the sinner? And I would ask you that question. If you are a holy and a perfect and a just and a righteous God, how can you save man who deserves wrath? How are you going to do it? Well, 1 Corinthians says that that is manifested in Christ, who is God's wisdom. And in what way? He was God's wisdom in that God said, all right, I will take my son and I will put the penalty for your sin on him, the guilt that belongs to you on him, and I will punish him in your place, so that we can have the wonderful good news of the gospel. And we would urge you this morning is if you have never come to faith in Christ, that is the only issue that is here. We're going to look at the man who lacks sense, and we're going to look at the sluggard, at least a little bit. But that is not the issue for you. This may be helpful, it may be useful, but nonetheless, the basic issue is relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And I stress that because I woke up the other night, Tuesday, and I lay there and I thought, I wonder how many people we have lulled into a false security. And they have left saying, well, Proverbs will make me a better person, which it will. But Proverbs will not take you to heaven. It is not written for that purpose. It tells heaven-bound people how we ought to live. And I hope, in fact, I think to keep my conscience clear, I'm going to remind you of that every time we open the book of Proverbs from here on out. Now, a little introduction for what we'll be doing tonight. And this is a preview. There's a lot of preview before we get to the movie, so we're not to the movie yet. And we're not ready to look at the man who lacks sense. We want to do a preview. Remember, on the evening, we're studying the book of 2 Timothy. And using Martin Luther's analogy of studying the Bible, he says, first of all, you go up and you shake the tree. How tall is it? How wide do its branches reach? And therefore, we come to the Bible and say, 2 Timothy, for example, what's it all about? And we went through one Sunday evening and we looked at the major parts of 2 Timothy. We shook the whole tree so we know its size. Now we're ready to climb up in its branches. And by climbing in its branches, we mean we're going to look at the parts of it. And when we climb up in the branches, we will look at what this branch says, and then we'll say, oh, there are a lot of words in this branch. And we'll look on the leaf and under the leaf until we get to understand them. Now, I put this in terms of an outline, and this is a preview for tonight. Paul begins 2 Timothy with a salutation. It's 5 verses long. And let's look at the whole tree, or look at the big picture. We'll look at the salutation, big picture, salutation, the smaller picture. What is the big picture? And if you will keep Proverbs open, but do turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. And notice the introductory salutation, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And this continues down through verse 5, where he gives thanks for Timothy. And therefore, we have, as the big picture, the following words. The author, 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. This is a branch that is called, who is the author of these words? Second, notice verse 2. To Timothy. And now we move from the author to the recipient. And that is the branch of the tree that we'll simply call the recipient. Branch 1:2a. To Timothy, my beloved son. Then we have a branch called the blessing. And the blessing is 1:2b. And it says, grace, mercy, and peace be from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Then we leave that branch and move to verses 3 through 5, which is Paul's remembrances. And verse 3 through 5 are all about the things he remembers. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, and he's looking back and remembering. He longs to see Timothy, and I'm mindful for you about your spiritual history, verse 5. So, the author, the recipient, the blessing, the remembrances is the big picture. Now, my smaller picture just disappeared. Did it fall over here? I had two overlays laying up here. Where did they go? Jeff, can we email, or Kim? Oh, wait, here they are. There we go. One of them, at least. Okay, I do not have all of this, but I got the first part. Now, what do we want to do next? Take the author and let's notice the leaves that are hanging on this part. The recipient and look at the leaves that are hanging on this part. That is the big picture. Now, same thing, salutation, the smaller picture. And what have we done? We have taken the big picture, the author, and broken it down into four leaves. We hear something about his name, his office, his authority, and his message. Can you see how we're breaking it down into more detail? and then the recipient. And what do we know about the recipient? Two things. His name is Timothy, and we know about his relationship to Paul. He is called my beloved son. And if we can find it by evening, we will take the second part of the smaller picture and break it down. And then tonight, we will go down to his name. What can we say about his name? One other thing by way of introduction is to simply say this, that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, much of it is untranslated. Much of it is untranslated. In other words, you know what the Greek word for Paul is? Paulos. But what does it mean? That's a translation. And notice all of the words that are transliterated. That means they're not translated at all. And tonight I'll ask you to mark in your interlinear, and please bring them tonight, the words TL next to these words, because they will remind you that they're transliterated, they're not translated. And what are they? Paul, transliteration, not translation. Apostle, transliteration, not a translation. Christ, a transliteration, not a translation. Jesus, a transliteration, not a translation. Notice verse 2, to Timothy, transliteration, not a translation. And the Bible is full of transliterations, and in good Bible study, we want to know what these words truly mean and what the significance is to them. But again, I hope for the sake of all of you, you understand now the way we are studying the Word of God. And we are doing it by stair-stepping down from big picture, what does the whole thing look about? And then we're looking at the parts of that, the smaller picture. And notice this is thorough, this is detailed, this gives honor to the Word of God for what it really is, the Word of God. When we talk about Paul's name tonight, we will say this, Isaiah was inspired of God, but he's not nearly as important as Paul. Moses was inspired of God, but Moses was not nearly as important as Paul. And we'll point out that Paul does two things for us that no other author really does. God said to Paul, Paul, I want you to be the definer of the gospel. And Paul is the man that defines this. We live in the church age, the period from Pentecost, I believe, to the rapture. And we're different than in Old Testament Israel. Did anyone make their animal sacrifice this morning? Did you see the smoke go up from the burnt offering at the temple this morning as you arrived? Of course you did not. This is not a temple. Are we going to slay any sacrifices today? No, we're not. And we do not feel bad about it because we are not in the Old Testament age of Israel. We are in the church age. And do you know what man God picked to tell us all about the church age? This is found in Colossians and this is found in Ephesians. He picked Paul. Nobody defines the gospel as Paul does, and nobody tells what the church is all about as well as Paul does. So he is very, very important to us in the study of the Word of God. All right, let's go now to the book of Proverbs. Previews are now over, and we're ready to look at Proverbs. And in particular, we want to pick out the person who lacks intelligence or lacks sense. And so we're going to gather together the passages that talk about those who lack sense. And this is sense in the sense of intelligent action, mind-guided action. He's talking about many people who never make a good move because making a good move involves intelligent action. And the book of Proverbs is going to say, let me list for you, not necessarily an exclusive list, but let me give you seven kinds of people that never act intelligently. They are people whom you may label, they lack sense. Now, once again, let's remember character sets in Proverbs, and two things we need to remember. First, we arrive at a character set by means of a long series of choices, not occasional decisions. Or, let's put it this way. A foolish decision does not make a man a fool. Get the distinction? A foolish decision does not make a man a fool. A fool is a fool because he's worked hard at it for a long time. He's got lots of practice. And therefore, it's just natural for him to be a fool. That's the course of his life. And I think of all of these things, we will find characteristics that are in ourselves that make a character set, the person who lacks sense. And you will find yourself in some of these things. It does not make you this character set. It simply says, you better stop that practice, or given time, you will become a fool. Give time, you will become a person who typically lacks sense. And we will all, and everybody loves the section on the sluggard, because we see all of us in it, all of the time. A sluggard is a person who puts off things he should do. And don't we all stand guilty? Don't we all stand guilty of being a sluggard? Well, all these characteristics may be in us, but we're going to look at the character set. So let's look at the person who has had a lot of practice at lacking sense. And he is so good at it that the book of Proverbs says, you are a man or a woman who lacks sense. That is the story of your life, is one foolish action after another. The first one is found in Proverbs 6, verse 32. Don't you love the way Proverbs hit you between the eyes? I say hits you between the eyes. I could use another metaphor, using kicking, but doesn't it do it? Verse 12. The one who commits adultery with a woman has no brain. Lacks sense, is stupid. So let's put down as our key word for the first person in Proverbs is chapter 6, and this is the person who commits adultery. Isn't it amazing how this is romanticized on television? I mean, you are such a good-looking man. Every woman wants you, and you have every woman you come across. Isn't this a noble look at how good-looking? He is a fool. He doesn't have a brain in his head. He has brawn, but no brain. And from the perspective of the book of Proverbs, this is not a cool person. This is a person who lacks sense. Proverbs is very blunt. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. And here we have not a picture of adultery. We have a picture of fornication. Because here we see pictured a young man who goes after a prostitute. So this is different in chapter 7 than chapter 6. Chapter 6 is adultery. That is sex with an already married person. Chapter 7 is sex with, in an illicit sense. And so verse 7, he looks out the window, he sees the naive, I discerned among the youths a young man with no brain. A young man who lacks intelligence, who doesn't do the smart thing. And notice down in the following section, you have the scenario of how he visits the prostitute and how she appeals to him. And we'll want to look when we get to it at the appeals that she makes. And the basic appeal of the woman is the appeal to the male ego. I've never met anyone as understanding as you are. You are so understanding. You are so loving. You are so kind. And I am a religious person because I'm making my offering today. And my offering, please come and join me in a nice meal. And then she says, you know what the next room is off of the kitchen? Or the dining room, it's the bedroom. Please join me and let's make this a great event. And we'll have that spelled out in chapter 7. The person who commits adultery or illicit sex is a person who has no sense. All right, let's go to a second. Proverbs 10, verse 13. Proverbs 10:13. I don't feel like it. Well, that has a little bit of truth to it, does it not? I do that at this stage in life. Why didn't you wait in the line at the bank? I don't feel like it. I don't wait in lines anymore. I'll come back later. Why does my car have all kinds of little post, a little, what the yellow thing you get from the post office? You got a parcel due? Why did I not step up to the window? There was a line. I don't feel like waiting in lines anymore. I feel like I've kind of paid my dues. Is there anyone else out here that is old enough to say on certain things like that, I paid my dues and I won't do it anymore? Okay, John Most back there. Certain things that you just don't do, and that's okay. But his idea was, here's something you ought to do. It's right to do. It needs to be done. But I don't have the discipline to make myself do it. You know what the real problem is? We'll look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who has no sense. And the idea is, you can get him to do it, but you have to beat him to death. How many of us have lived the Christian life that way? God can get you to do what you ought to do, but he has to beat the living daylights out of you to get you there. I've been there, haven't you? Well, you know, this is something I ought to do, but I need a board, I need to be kicked, I need to be hit in order to get me to do it. I guess you can get a donkey to do most things if you beat the daylights out of him. Is this true of us, or are we, to put it in different terms, in verse 13, a self-mover, or are we a rod mover? Do we have to be beat into obedience, or do we respond volitionally for obedience? If and in the measure that we have to be forced to do certain things, we lack brains. We lack sense. God's way is always the hard way. It is always the best way. It is often the hard way. But it is always, always, always the best way. Number 3. And again, I don't mind illustrating this by myself, because whether or not I admit guilt, you know I'm guilty. And one of the things that I've had difficulty with in this stage of life is self-discipline when it comes to eating. Food is wonderful. But to help me along, someone put up here, not one, but two cherry mash candy bars. Man, that's heaven. But notice they've been unopened since last Sunday, because I cannot handle the sugar. And I'm sorry that I have to be beaten with a rod called diabetes, but it at least helps me to get a little bit of sense, and in that sense is a blessing. And you look at Thanksgiving Day, and we had a wonderful meal. Teresa did a fantastic job. Had a fresh turkey. And they're much more expensive, but I tell you, I think they're worth the money. The taste of an unfrozen turkey is just out of sight compared to the one we got in the freezer for Christmas. That's a block of ice. There is a great difference if you've never tried it. I also might say the frozen was, what, 47 cents a pound? And the fresh is, what, about $1.19? So there is a difference, but you may find the difference worth it. How many really practice good self-discipline on eating this week? Or for me, on exercising this week? Are you a self-mover? Or do you have to have the doctor say you are so heavy that you're going to drop of a heart attack if you don't begin to get some exercise and eat differently? And so a threat is the rod, or danger is the rod. And the scripture tells us the person who does not move and discipline himself is a person who lacks sense. And that is our number two characteristic of the person who lacks sense. Number three. Let me explain this, and I'll put the key words down, which is going to be the word. A man who makes an enemy by words lacks sense. And I'll just put down the word words. A man who makes an enemy by words lacks intelligence. Proverbs 11 and verse 12. He who despises, and we'll find in the context that despising is set in contrast to keeping your mouth shut. So it's apparently despised by words, by what you say. He who despises his neighbor or friend lacks sense. But a man of understanding, he's just the opposite. What does he do as the opposite of despising his neighbor? Respect his neighbor? No, that's not the word, is it? He keeps silent. He knows how to control his mouth. And so the opposite to despising is keeping silent. So the despising must be something you do with your words instead of keeping quiet. The man who makes an enemy by his words lacks sense. Number four. The man who pursues pipe dreams rather than what is at hand lacks sense. And I'll put down for outline simply the word, the person that pursues pipe dreams. And I don't know the derivation of that. Maybe some of you do. Does a pipe dream mean you sit back in your chair and puff on your pipe and dream about the yard getting cut? Or you dream about the day you'll become wealthy or very rich? Isn't that what a pipe dream means? I don't know whether that's the origin of that word or not. I have no idea. But you know what a pipe dream is. The person who is always imagining these great things are going to happen, this is going to come about, or this will occur. And you see people who live their whole life moving from one pipe dream to another. That's a story of their life. You pursue this until you see something over here and you say, oh, that looks better. I think I'll go for that. And then after you pursue that for a while, you say, I see something that looks better than that, and you move to that. That's what we mean by a pipe dream. Proverbs 12, verse 11. He who tills his land, and notice this proverb begins with a man who has a solid opportunity in front of him. In this verse, he has his land in front of him. There it is. There it is. It's there. It's yours. All you have to do is till it. However, he who pursues fruitless, empty pursuits, things that may not turn out at all, or I'll paraphrase, he pursues pipe dreams. You see the contrast between the solid opportunity and the pipe dream? The pipe dream, what is wrong with him? He lacks sense. That is not running life with your head. That is running life by your dreams. And they may all fall apart. That's quite an industry, by the way, feeding people's pipe dreams. Do you want to know how to get rich in real estate overnight? I made a million in 30 days. Do you want to how to turn a small investment into something really big? How to become a millionaire quick? And how many people have left a solid pursuit in life? They have stopped tilling their own land and they've gone after a silly pipe dream. And a person who does that lacks intelligence. All right? I don't want to pursue these things too far. They're too convicting. Remember, we said one Sunday, you've got to make a decision about Proverbs. Are you going to accept its insults? Or are you going to say, I've had enough of that, close the book? Many, many people do. It hurts to be corrected, doesn't it? It hurts to see these sore spots that are present in our life. But the Word of God picks out sore spots in order to heal them. He picks out sore spots so if we're guilty of these, we won't let it ever become a mindset. We will say, I was really stupid on that decision. I'll correct it. I'll make it wise because I don't want to become a person who in character set is really a fool. And you know, character sets are hard to change. It's hard to stop being something. Alan Klaus, I'll ask you because you're in the area of counseling. Do you find that people ever have a struggle with correcting a life pattern? Never. Okay. He's smiling. He knows good and well that character set is hard to break through and it's hard to deal with. But we who belong to Jesus Christ or in the family, we ought to recognize the advice of the Word of God and we ought to take the hurt. Take the sword. Say, ooh, I don't like to say you're stupid. You know, in preaching, you try to put things in a way that isn't too blunt, isn't too sharp. How would you like it if I got up this morning and said, I want to tell each one of you, beginning on the front row with you, Ken Johnson, and say, you don't have a brain in your head. You're stupid. You lack sense. So, you see, I didn't say that. But, Proverbs doesn't mind. He says, I don't mind telling you, you lack sense, because I believe that the most important thing for your growth is truth, and I will tell it to you every time. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Aren't you thankful to be here? Well, no one's walked out yet. Can you handle three more? Take it okay? Okay, number five. The man who co-signs for another's debt lacks sense. The co-signer. Now let me ask you as a parent, who is the easiest person in the world for you to be tempted to co-sign for? Anyone know? Hey, I'll admit, if Greg or David would say, Dad, will you co-sign? You know what I'd do? I'd co-sign. Stupid. No sense to it. But I'd probably do it. So I hope you understand I'm not preaching at you. I am preaching at me. And the book of Proverbs is talking to all of us. Look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 18. 17:18. Now, please be relieved. None of you are obligated this morning to come up to me and say, that was a wonderful message. You don't have to do that. It hurts me. It hurts you. But it is God's truth, and that's what we want to respond to. Chapter 17, verse 18. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes a surety in the presence of his neighbor or his friend. And so the easiest person in the world to co-sign for is a person who is a friend. Remember we said before that the word neighbor and the word friend are the same in Hebrew? A neighbor is a friend. And you can always substitute the word friend for the word neighbor. And this is a very clear verse. A cosigner lacks sense. A person who is lazy lacks sense. Oh, by the way, notice how many things are traced to your mind, the way you think. Mental attitude is of tremendous importance. That's why we have the Word of God. The Word of God says, get your thinking straightened out and you'll handle adultery. Get your thinking straightened out and you'll handle your lack of discipline. Get your thinking straightened out and you'll handle the stupid words. You'll have the ability to keep silent. If you start thinking and have the right mental attitude, you'll deal with your pipe dreams. If you start thinking, you will not co-sign on the basis of emotion. You will act on the basis of intelligence, good thinking. If you're lazy, that's a mental problem. Lazy in the head before lazy in the body. Lazy in the head before lazy in the body. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 20. Try Proverbs. Oh, I know why I didn't put that down. I didn't put that down because that's going to be the subject of our next study, which is laziness or the sluggard. So I just put that down. We'll deal with the passage. And that's the reason I did not give you a passage with it. is because we're going to cover that in some detail probably next Sunday. So you may want to mark on your little calendar here, don't come Sunday. Because he's going to talk about laziness and the sluggard. So you may want to exit on that one. I'm kidding you. The man who enjoys the antics of a fool lacks sense. Proverbs 15:21. If you enjoy the antics of a fool, lacks sense. 15:21. Folly is just a form of the word foolish. Foolishness is a joy to him who has no brain. Folly, it's the antics of a folly, of a fool, is a joy to him who lacks sense. And how many of us sit in front of the tube and look at hour after hour after hour after hour of utter foolishness, and we count it a joy. And I'm not knocking TV, and I'm not knocking humor. I love humor. But the idea involved in this fool is he does things that are literally contrary to all common sense. Number 8. And I'm not going to put down a scripture for number 8 because there is none. But this is my proverb, okay? Treat it as such. The man who thinks the character sets of Proverbs applies only to others hadn't got a brain. The man who thinks the character sets of Proverbs apply only to others lacks sense. And so I know there's a sense in which this could be good, but I know you may be sitting there saying, oh man, I just wish so-and-so were here today. Stupid. Can't you see the mirror? And we all ought to. We all have that kind of feeling. There are many, many times when I'll prepare something in terms of a study, and I will think of people. I always study with you in mind. I see faces. And I say, you know, so-and-so has trouble with assurance of salvation. This is going to be a good lesson for them. And then I come on Sunday morning and I look out there and what? And something kind of inside dies. Well, we need to remember that God is sovereign with the message, and we ought to recognize that if we think we're not involved in these things, we also, I believe, lack sense. Our Father, we're thankful today for your word. We're thankful that you pull no punches. We're thankful that you hit us where we live. We're thankful that you tell us the truth. We're thankful that you use the sword and you plunge it deeply into every one of us. Help us to recognize that these sword thrusts come from the heart of a God who gave his only begotten Son to die for us. May we recognize that all of your thrusts come from the heart of infinite love. In Christ's name, amen.